This morning, I want to begin our time by reading from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6, starting at verse number 1. The letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, starting at verse number 1. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. And do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever you have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. What if we reclaim God's vision for church and acted on it in 2025? I wonder what church would look like. I wonder how more impactful our message would be. I wonder if it would change the way we church. I wonder if it would have more of an impact on our lives and our spirituality. And so we have looked at some of the descriptions and metaphors in the New Testament that paint a vivid picture of the community of God, the ecclesia, which is translated church in our New Testaments. Ecclesia literally means the called out, and we've looked at that. We've looked at the body of Christ, and we've looked at the house of God and the temple of God. Now, I started this sermon series by telling you what I think of when I think of church. I don't think of buildings. I don't think of institutions. I don't even think of doctrines. I think of people. I mean, as a 13-year-old, I was baptized into Jesus at the Linwood Church of Christ, and every Tuesday night for about 2 years, I attended the new converts class at the church building there in Buffalo, New York. It was taught by Brother Ed Cornelius. Brother Ed Cornelius, we called him Brother C. That's Brother C and Sister C. And he was my teacher. I learned so much from Brother C. He was a larger-than-life figure, and he knew it. He had one of the most booming voices that you would ever hear. He was a very intimidating figure. And in time, he not only was my teacher, but I had become friends with his daughters. And oftentimes, I would find myself over at Brother C's house. I still remember the address. It was 71 Goulding Avenue, Buffalo, New York. It was a one-way street, and I would go over there. And it got to a point where I was over there so often that there were times when I would ask Brother C, hey, can I get a drink or something? And he would tell me, why are you asking me for something? Just go in the refrigerator and get it. And he would often retort with, man, you're family. And that's how he treated me. He was one of my mentors. He's one of the reasons I'm in ministry now, because of the way he treated me like family. On the basketball court, we would play basketball, and I'd go to the hole for a layup, and he would clothesline me and say, don't you bring that mess up in here. Now, that's the way family treats you. I don't need any enemies. But that was Brother C. We were family. Later on, several years later, we discovered that his mother and my father are cousins, And so not only are we church family, we are literally family, cousins from the same part of South Carolina. We're family. It was 2002, and this church used to hold a big youth rally called Vision. How many of y'all remember the Vision Youth Rally back in the day? And I remember in 2002, I was working at a church in Lansing, Michigan, and I was asked to come speak at that year's Vision Youth Rally. And so I arrived here, and the first thing I needed to do, I was going to do this bit where I was going to be John the Baptist. And so I said, I wonder if I went and got like a wig and got some caveman clothes, and I need to go to a costume store. And I don't know if you remember this, but Lewis Sturm was the one that took me in his car and drove me all around town looking for this ridiculous costume so I could play John the Baptist. And while we were in the car, I mean, we spoke about life, and he told me about his family. And at the time, I believe he was working for AEP, and he was telling me all about this. And he was just so kind and generous with his time and efforts. And I didn't know this city. I didn't know this place. He took me all the way. I believe we went on down in Columbus to some costume store on Broad Street. And then we came back here, and I'm, you know, getting ready to speak and do whatever, and Lewis was in this auditorium hanging ropes from, like, that ceiling to this ceiling because the theme was adventure that year, and he spent hours just all of that time just working for God, for youth, spending all that time for others. You might not know this, but, you know, a couple months later, the elders of this church asked me to consider moving here to work with the church here, work with the youth, be the worship minister, the youth minister. And one of the items that I relied upon in terms of deliberating was that experience in the car that day. I just thought to myself, man, this dude is just so nice. And even though he hardly knew me, he treated me like family. It was 2008, July 6th. It was a Sunday. We had just gotten home from church, and Christy, my wife's mother, called and offered horrible news that we have never forgotten. It was the news that my wife's oldest sister, Kathy, they found her dead. 41 years old. She didn't show up to church, and some church members went to go check on her and peeked through her window, and they saw her lying in her living room. She had passed away. I don't know if you've ever received a call like that, but it's devastating. The next few moments, church, honestly, is just a blur. I don't remember calling anybody, but I remember people showing up at my house, and I remember people hugging me and crying with us and trying to help us deal with the shock of that news. And it all seemed normative because we're family. Last year in July, I got the opportunity to do something that is always a joy of mine. That's preside at a wedding. I performed the wedding ceremony for Eric and Aaron Johnson. It's a unique wedding for me because it was a wedding I performed for some folks that I literally have known since they were kids. In fact, I don't believe Aaron was even born when I moved here. And I've watched them grow up and mature, and I've been a part of their life, and the Boers and the Johnsons, like they've invited me into their lives, and we've grown close with each other. And for me, I was performing a wedding not just as a presiding minister for church members. I was participating in a family event because we're family. The language of family is scattered throughout the New Testament. While the exact phrase family of God is not found in the Bible, it doesn't appear in Scripture, there are enough references to family language that leads to the church being called or referred to as the family of God. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Luke chapter 11, verse number 2, he says, when you pray, say this, a Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The invitation to call God Father gives us the designation of being his children. John is more explicit when he writes in 1 John, where he writes, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now." Listen to what Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy. "Do not speak to an older man, but speak to him as to a father. To younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, to younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." God envisioned that we live like family, and being the children of God, being siblings, brothers and sisters, having mothers and fathers is nothing to dismiss or disregard or devalue. If we are the children of God, hear the benefit of being God's children in Matthew 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give you stone? Or if the child asks for fish, will give you a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" In his letter to the Galatians, Paul affirms the experience of many of us in church, this idea of being family. He encouraged the Galatians to be ever so mindful of one another in church. "So then, if anyone in the family is struggling with sin or trauma or insurmountable challenges, we move in ways to restore them and help them, and we do so gently. We are a family, and in families we share burdens. These are heavy loads that are not meant for one person to bear alone, and that's the reason we show up for one another in times of duress or painful loss. In the family, we invest in one another." That is what I believe Brother C did for me. He invested in me. We sow good seed, praying to reap a bountiful harvest of love and goodwill and fellowship and camaraderie and unity. That's why spending time with one another is so vital to church health and church growth and church stability. Life beyond the Sunday gatherings must be part of our rhythm. In this, we become a part of each other's celebrations and triumphs while also being able to share in those valley moments. Accordingly, Paul writes, Galatians 6:9 again, "So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith." Whenever we have the opportunity to do good, do it, especially when it comes to the family of God. This is not permission to disregard or distance ourselves from those who are not part of the church. It is a call to care for those with whom we share the most important confession, that is, Jesus is Lord. Now, I don't know if Brother C knew how much the invitation to be family with him impacted me so deeply. His investment is something that encouraged me down the path of doing ministry and service. I don't know if Lewis Sturm knew that the kindness he showed me that day when he drove me to the costume store would plant a seed of appreciation that led to me saying, "I want to be a part of that family of God at Reynoldsburg." I don't know if the Johnsons and Boers know that the love they have shown in this church and encouraged their children to do the same would lead to one of the most memorable weddings I have ever been a part of, as I performed a wedding for folks that I have known for their entire lives. This is the family of God. Now, I am the first to acknowledge that not everyone in here has had an incredible family experience in your own blood families. Not everyone can boast of a picturesque family. I know it wasn't the Waltons for everyone, or Little House on the Prairie. I know it wasn't all pleasant. In fact, there are several in here who could share stories of deep family issues and trauma. But church, this is more the reason that we as a church live into an identity as family. For in doing so, we impress upon our brothers and sisters that this is more than just a casual gathering, that this is family. And for those who have not had the benefit or the blessing of living in a good family, perhaps we can give them a glimpse. I remember years ago, there was a member here named Gail Bradley. Gail was a woman who started attending our church. I don't know how she found this. It just seemed like she just appeared, and she was part of the church family. I believe she was born and raised in the Nelsonville area. She was a sweet older woman that didn't have any blood relatives in town, I don't believe, or very few, at the very least. I remember any time asking Gail, you know, "Hi, Gail, how are you doing?" She always responded, "I'm just fine." She had that West Virginian southern drawl. I'm just fine. Years passed, and Gail grew ill. She had several medical issues and complications. And I do recall Kim Johnson and others being very instrumental in helping her and being family for her. Being what she didn't have in the physical form, but in the spiritual form, she was family. And so I remember Kim and I believe Melissa maybe, or some others, just being caregivers and being a family for her, and her being a part of this family. She was very quiet, very non-assuming. She wasn't a boisterous woman or so. And I remember when she passed away, we didn't have here a traditional funeral. I believe we had a service at the grave site down in Nelsonville. But for here, we decided to just show up in church, and we gathered in the fellowship hall. How many of y'all remember that? We just gathered in the fellowship hall, and we sat in a circle, and it was 50, 60 people, 70 people. And if I'm not mistaken, y'all correct me if I'm wrong, everybody in that room, from the youngest to the oldest, had something to say about Gail. It would seem that Gail, because she was of quiet demeanor and you know, didn't say much, that she didn't make the rounds and she wasn't going to be the most popular person. But for whatever reason, everybody had something to say about Gail. I think it was the evidence that in spite of any issues that we have as a church, we're family. And we speak into each other's lives and we live into each other's lives. This elephant sits in my dining room and has sat in my dining room ever since Gail passed away. This belonged to Gail. She collected elephants. So did my mother, by the way. My mother still has an elephant that predates my birth. That means it's over 50 years old. She still has that elephant. This elephant sits in my dining room. How many people here have an elephant from Gail? There are others in here that have her elephants. This is my reminder that Gail is part of my family. That's what we do in the church. That's what we do in the body of Christ. That's how it is in the house of God, in the temple of God. We are family. We are the family of God. So here's the evidence of doing good, especially for those in the family of God. But get this. When Gail moved to another apartment, she had a roommate for a while by the name of Donna. I believe that's her name. And yesterday, I was with the Johnsons, and we were at a basketball game, and they had to leave. And they said, "Oh, yeah, we're headed to go, you know, help a friend out." I said, "Who's the friend?" They said, "Oh, Donna." So years later, there's a friendship that has been forged between the Johnsons and some other ladies here with Donna because of the good that was shown to a family member. When we show good to family members, it may lead to good and kindness to people who aren't part of the family, and prayerfully they become part of the family. What would happen if we lived fully into God's vision for church? We are the family of God. Of all the descriptions of church, being family is the one that gets me in my feels. It's the one that heightens my emotions when it comes to church. The way that God has allowed our lives to intertwine with one another is certainly reminiscent of a family relationships. There's a picture that's on my desk. And it's a picture, I think it was a birthday celebration. And there's a picture of Wendy and Perry, all their kids and my kids. I think it was my birthday because I was in the middle. And every time I look at that picture, you know, I kind of say, you know, the Browns, like, you've been like my ride or die since day one. Our kids have just, they've grown up together. Like, the idea of them even dating each other, I'm sure, like, they're like, "Oh, that's gross." Well, it's gross because they're like family. They're family. We're family. There are things about being part of the family that just overwhelms me. And I know many of you could get up here and tell story upon story about how the family of God has impacted your life and your witness. Now listen, just because we're family doesn't mean that we are exempt from messes, that we're exempt from conflicts. You know, I grew up having family gatherings and family reunions. We always had that one uncle, that one aunt, that one cousin. We always had the fighting over religion, the fighting over the, you know, who's the best basketball player. We had it all. That's just part of being family. Disagreements is part of being family. Life in the family of God is just like life in general. It ebbs and it flows. You ever remember that song? I think it came out in the 70s. God's Family. Here's a chorus. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven. God's family. So as family, listen, let's refuse to let anyone struggle alone. If there's anything that we need to live into fully, is giving everyone in our church the feeling that they do not have to do life alone. Church for some people, and church, people have said this, I've heard people tell me this, you know, to my face verbatim, church is often the loneliest place I go to. And it'd be easy for us to put the onus on that person. Oh, well, you need to get involved. You need to, and maybe there's some truth to part of that. It just means that we as a church need to do more to make people feel like family. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever is necessary. So let us refuse to let anyone struggle alone. Let us make it our mission to celebrate each other's victories just as much as we mourn each other's losses. Let us commit to walking with one another through every season of life. Let us stop being spectators and become participants in the life of this family. So then, whenever we have the opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. That's our calling. That's our vision. That's the reclamation project. The church is not a building. It's not a program. It's not an institution. The church is family. And when we live like it, the world will notice. So let's be the family of God. We are the ecclesia, the called out. We are the body of Christ. We are the house of God, a dwelling place for God. We are the temple of God, the residence of the Holy Spirit. And we are the family of God, a place filled with brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and cousins, play cousins. We're family. It's one of the greatest joys of my life to know that I don't just have my blood family that live in Buffalo and South Carolina and my wife's family in Michigan and Tennessee, but I've got family roots here in Reynoldsburg and in Buffalo and in Lansing and Flint, Michigan, and Detroit, Michigan, and Rochester, Michigan, and like all over. Because we are of this one blood, connected by Jesus. You're my brother and you're my sister. We are the family of God. As we sing this next song, a simple chorus, if there's a way that we can be better in being family to you, I want to give you the opportunity to share that with the family. This is family time. This is family sharing time. If there's something you need to share, want to share, we want to give you that opportunity. Prayer request. You want to report a triumph so that we can celebrate with you. You can do that. If you want to confess Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, you want to be a part of this family of God, this family of love, give you that opportunity as well. Let's stand. Let's sing this simple song together.